Let's take our Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We have entered into the most detailed passage, perhaps, or the most concise passage on spiritual warfare. And we looked last week about how we must be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And that is accomplished by putting on the armor of God. Chapter 6 and verse 11, he says to put on the whole armor of God. And the reason is that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil has wiles or tricks, subterfuge, whatever you would like to call it. He has an intention against you. There are evil forces that would like to see you destroyed. And why me? I'm cuddly and furry. I'm warm and fuzzy. Who would want to hurt me? The devil would want to hurt you. And the reason is because you are made in the image of God. Now, that is a fallen image in the case of an unsaved person. They are both fallen inside and outside. They're fallen. When you get saved, you are no longer fallen inside. You have the new nature of Christ. You have the new man inside, but you're still fallen on the outside. And the devil intends to destroy you. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The quickest way to be destroyed is to not recognize that you are in danger. And that is what the devil has, and we will see here tonight. Well, one of the greatest tricks the devil has is to confuse the believer as to their place in this world, to cloud the circumstance that the believer actually is in. And so you walk in not knowing that your head is going to be on a platter before long. You have no idea as you walk into this room what's going to happen. And we're just glibly, blithely walking around the world, just having fun, doing whatever it is that we think we have to do. And the devil is intending to destroy us. And it's the mark of a conservative president, traditionally in our culture, in our nation, to recognize that there are evil agents in the world. It is the mark of a liberal president or leader to say that no one truly wants to hurt us. They just want to be like us. They want to have the same things that we do. And the only reason why someone would ever want to hurt me is they simply want to be like me. And of course, we know that that's not true. You have to be able to realize, you must admit that there are people out there who want to not just have what you have, but to take your very life. And when you recognize that, then you can be properly prepared. If you do not think that that's a possibility, you can go through life thinking that everything is fine. And before you know it, you're in the clutches of Satan himself. He continues at that thought, and he says in verse number 12, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." High places, he's talking about not just physically high, but high in authority. The levels of authority here, principalities and powers and rulers. And he says, because of this very structured and organized array of evil against you, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The point of the armor of God is to give you the strength to resist the wicked designs that Satan has for you. He has them for you. You see them all through the scripture, but it's easier to see when we get past it. Hindsight is 20/20, so you can see, oh, that when that girl said that to me, she was trying to do this to me, right? When he said that, now I understand what he was actually saying. Hindsight is 20/20. we look at the scripture, we can see, oh, the devil was trying to destroy Israel. That's why he had Pharaoh say, throw all the baby boys into the river. We can see that. But when you're in the middle of it, it's more difficult to know exactly how Satan is working. You ever had someone say to you, why do you have such a bad attitude? And you say, I don't. Right? If you're like me, I've heard that many times in my life. Why are you such, what's wrong with you? And you don't even realize it because in your mind, this is the normal. Have you ever been in pain and not realized it was pain that was actually debilitating you? And it was causing you to change your attitude and your outlook on life. And then when you found out that there was something causing you pain and you realized it, then you could say, oh, that's why I've been so cranky today. I've had such a bad attitude today. The phrase has come in the last 10, 15 years, hangry. The word hangry. People are hungry and so they get angry. And so when you eat, then you're not as angry as you were. That's the way it's supposed to work, right? What is that? It's that you may not even realize it. If you're hypoglycemic, you may not even realize it until it's too late. Now your whole world is basically worthless. As Pastor Dave was saying, the whole world is worthless today. I'm going to die. We're all going to die. And darkness, and you begin to think, and we could redecorate our home in shades of gray and black and darkness, and we could turn the lights down and close the blinds and just get some rest and some sleep. And you start thinking these dark things because you are affected by things. You don't necessarily even realize it. He says, but you do have an enemy, and the enemy is trying to destroy you. And so, what blessed words. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to cope with the wickedness of this world. And having done all to exist. It's not what he says. To withstand. What is withstand? It's when your mom told you something and you disagreed with her. You withstood her. You stood against her. You said, I don't like that. I don't believe that. You took, you had a disagreement. Have you ever had a disagreement with someone? When's the last time you disagreed with the devil about anything? When's the last time you stood against the evil of this world? Not just the evil that's out there being done by people out there, but the evil that has entered into your own heart. Have you withstood that evil? Well, you say, I can't. It's who I am. It's what I do. I disagree. He said, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able. It's a possibility. You may be able to stand. Now, it's not a possibility as in it just might work. No, it'll work. The question is, are you going to take it? Are you going to take the whole armor of God? Because if you'll take it, it'll work. What we normally do is we don't take it and we blame the devil and everybody else. God gave us the armor and we don't want to take it. He said, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. Nobody has to withstand in the nice, wonderful, glorious summer days. It's the evil day where you have to stand. And he says in verse 14, again, this is the third time he uses the word stand, withstand, stand, stand therefore. He said, because of all the wickedness, because of that, taking you the whole armor of God. So you can stand. And you're going to stand how? Having your loins girt about with truth. We're going to look just at that first piece of the armor tonight. The word girt. That's the verb. Here it's used in another way, but it's the word gird. It's not gird as in gastro and whatever, you know, reflux. No. Gird as in to encircle or bind with a belt or a band, to tie something around, to gird. The loins, it's generally the region about the hips. It's the part of the body on both sides of the spine between the false ribs here and the hip bones. They call them false ribs, the smallest ones, the floating ribs, and the hip bones. The loins. To gird one's loins is to tie something about that area. We know what that is. It's a belt. The scripture does not use the term belt, but it is certainly understood, something that we use all the time. People in biblical times, they would use these loose flowing garments, and they didn't know about skinny jeans. I'm sure they would have worn them, but the loose fitting garments were in style, and so they would, when they were working or having to do something that was challenging, they would gird themselves. And of course, the idea of taking the loose flowing robes and tying them about your waist is going to keep you from being tripped up by that. But it goes further than that. It's not just tie up the robe. It's also securing it with a belt or a girdle, which is where that phrase comes from. Girding oneself with a girdle. And the idea is to strengthen a certain area. And it's the same thing that weightlifters will do. Not all weightlifters, but many of them do. If there's any danger of abdominal weakness at all, they will strengthen themselves with a weightlifter's belt, because you can get a hernia. With the pressure that's created by trying to lift that much weight can cause major problems. And if you were to push a car, if you ever pushed a car, or like me, pushed a bus, tried to push a bus. We get half the neighborhood out there and try to push this bus out of the mud, like we used to do that sometimes. That's the area where the greatest strain is going to be, is there. The greatest strain is not going to be in your legs. It's not going to be in your arms. It's going to be in your loins. It's going to be in the midsection. And it's the, by the way, it's interesting too. You think about soldiers, Roman soldiers, of course, had this. They had this in the Old Testament. But they also today, in the average police officer, he is going to gird up his or her loins with a belt, and they're going to hang that their power is represented many times there. They've got their gun there, they've got their mace there, they've got their nightstick, they've got their what else do they carry? Their radio, handcuffs, all that kind of stuff, and it's right there on the belt, which is right around the loins. And so when we're looking at the scripture, girding up one's loins is to prepare to do something strenuous, something unusual, out of the ordinary, to prepare to do something strenuous. Let's look at several places in the Old Testament where loins are girded. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 11. Now remember, we're talking about having the loins girt about with truth. And so we are preparing to do something strenuous in the area of truth. Something that will require strain and effort. Something that goes beyond the normal activities. You do not have to gird up your loins to lie on a bed. You just lie there. It's very simple. A lot of people find that they're good at it. They can do it without any effort at all. But if you're going to get up and do something extra, you have to gird up your loins. Exodus chapter 12, verse 11. Exodus 12, 11. Here he is speaking to the children of Israel, instructing them as to how to prepare for their exit out of Egypt, their exodus. And he says, "Thus and thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste." This is the Passover. It is the Lord's Passover. So girding loins here is to be prepared to leave all that is important to you, to sacrifice the normal and go into a new adventure that you've not been on before. Their loins are girded. They are prepared to do something difficult, to say goodbye. They're leaving Egypt, going out, following the Lord. Look at Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38, verse number 3. Here, God uses the phrase, Job 38 and verse 3. He says here to Job, "Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." Gird up thy loins like a man. We say today, man up. And that's essentially what God's saying to him here. Man up. Gird up your loins like a man. Here, the preparation is to be prepared to give an answer. God says, gird up your loins and answer me. Now, if any of you had a father with any kind of a backbone whatsoever, you remember these conversations very well, where you were called out on the carpet and the spotlight was put on you, and you were, in my mind sometimes, I'm almost sure I can hear someone speaking in German. It seems like the Gestapo came out of nowhere, and now the interrogation begins. And it's judge, jury, and executioner all in one 5'10" frame from the hills of West Virginia. And there's no deceit that's allowed. There's no duplicitousness. There is no shades of truth. It is going to be to the very soul, the very core of your being. And that's basically what God's doing here to Job. He said, Job, you want to talk about how you don't understand God and how things are difficult and how you're righteous and how your friends are wrong. All right, it's time for you to gird up your loins and answer me like a man. By the way, the phrase like a man ought to mean something. Ought to mean something. Like a man. Why? Men should be held to a higher standard physically and even a standard emotionally and psychologically than a lady. They ought to be able to handle more than a lady. Now, I understand ladies can do things that men cannot do, and we thank God for that. But you don't find in the scripture God grabbing a woman saying, now you answer me like a woman. Why? Not because women are any less, but because God made man first and he holds man responsible. They have a higher degree of accountability. God said that the woman was deceived, that Adam was not deceived. And Adam knew what he was doing when he fell into sin. And God holds man to a higher standard. Men, you ought to hold yourself to a higher standard than your wife. Your home ought to be, the man has the higher level of accountability towards God. Not that he's more important to God or even closer to God, but he holds himself to a higher standard than he thinks that his wife is at. What does that mean? Not that he's better or more important or more spiritual, any of those things. Is that he is more concerned in his mind. Now, of course, that's a relative thing. We understand who's closer to God. It's not a race. It's not a competition. But that here's what men do. Men sometimes will hide behind their wife's spirituality. And they will say, well, my wife is the one that really seeks God in our home. My wife is the one that is really honest in our home. My wife is the one that's concerned about what we watch in our home. My wife's concerned about how the kids talk in our home. You ought to get out from behind your wife, and you ought to gird up your loins, and you ought to talk to God yourself like a man. It's not always easy to do. Why? Men, you know the reason why we hide behind our wives? Because we can. That's why. Because we're allowed to, because it's easier. And that is the reason why, by the way, why we have these difficulties and struggles with transgender and homosexuality and adultery is because men did not act like men. Men acted like boys. They follow every little urge, every little whim. They do whatever they want, and they whine if they can't get it. And that's the reason we have these problems of morality in our country. Do you believe that? I believe it 100%. I know that it's true. And when a man will say and stand and say, no, I will not do that, there's a strength in that. Now, again, God will use a woman. In fact, the scripture says that in Proverbs 31:17, she girdeth her loins with strength. A woman needs to gird her loins as well. She needs to be prepared to do strenuous things. Sometimes in the case of a wife or a woman where there is no man around, it's very difficult. But even when there is a man around, a wife still needs to be ready to gird up her loins and be strong with those young kids and be strong with those teenagers and be strong with those grandkids and be strong with those neighbors and be strong with those people who want to tear down what is right and what is true. You've got to stand strong against wickedness. And so we see here being prepared in this case in Job to give an answer. Look at 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. This is an amazing passage. The whole thing is just an amazing story. 1 Kings chapter 18. Almost out of a Marvel comic of some kind. But this verse in verse 46, 18:46, the Bible says, "And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel." What's the big deal with that? Well, Elijah's running, and Ahab's in a chariot. And so God, the Bible doesn't say God did it, but I'm just thinking he had to be involved. Elijah girds up his loins, and he runs faster than a guy driving a chariot with horses. That's pretty manly stuff. Here, the preparation is to attempt the impossible. He is prepared to do something strenuous. Not just something strenuous, something that's impossible to do. You ever had somebody tell you, you can't do that? You can't do that. And there ought to be, at some point in your life, somebody says you can't do it, and inside you say, I'm about to do that. Just watch me do it. Now you say, well, that's just pride. I'd rather have that than somebody that just falls over like a flower and says, I don't care, whatever, you're right, I'm a loser. Gird up your loins. You know that God told Job to gird up his loins. He didn't come down and say, Job, let me gird your loins for you. He said, gird them up. Get your man up. What do you got? You know, sometimes we are too careful to rush to the mercy of God when God's not ready to hand out mercy. He's trying to get you to do something, to attempt something. And we blame it on well, I'm just human. Before you ever told God you were going to do it, you were human. Now you didn't emphasize the fact that you were human then. You said, Lord, I want to do something to please you. But now that you started doing it and it's difficult, you say, Lord, I'm just human. You know me, Lord. You know me. I'm weak. The Lord says, would you get off it? Jephthah said, I'm going to vow unto the Lord. I'm going to sacrifice the first thing that comes out of my house. You know what's interesting about that? God never told him to do that. And when his daughter came out, he had to be thinking, oh, snap. What in the world did I just promise? Now, I think that he could have probably gotten out of that if he'd asked God. Go back to look at the vows, and if you vow a vow that's foolish and so forth, he probably could have got it out. I don't know what caused him to do it, and I wish he hadn't have. But, you know, I have to admire, even in that weird story, I have to admire a guy who said he was going to do something, and then he stuck to it. When's the last time you stuck to something? You said you were going to read your Bible, but now, right? You're over. It's over. You said you were going to save money. You said you were going to cut down on debt. You said you were not going to eat that kind of food anymore. You said you weren't going to use those words. You said you were going to take less time on your phone. You said you were going to do this and that. You're going to join a gym. You're going to do all. What? When are you going to do it? Apparently not very soon. Amen. Stop babying yourself. Stop acting like God's okay with whatever you do. Why even talk and bring God into the situation? If you're going to promise him this and then never fulfill it, why even talk to God about this? Why even commit to yourself and promise yourself that you're going to do A, B, and C when you know that you're not going to do it? Why? Because you're going to use the ace that you have. It's a difficult world. I struggle with depression. I've always had this problem. My mom had this. Our community where we were raised, the bus that I grew up in, right? We all, you know, you use that sometimes, right? What's the deal? What's the deal with that? I'll tell you what it is. It's immaturity and childishness. You will not hold yourself accountable for what you said you were going to do. You know, every time you do that, you weaken your conscience. Your integrity, your personal integrity goes down a notch. Every time you say you're going to do something and you don't do it, your integrity goes down a notch. And you know what most people say? That's why I don't ever promise to do anything. Amen. I guess that's a superior form of morality. I guess it is. Don't do anything. And you're somehow better than people who start doing things and stop. No. No. You ought to gird up your loins and say, I'm going to do something that's difficult and I am going to stay on it till it's done. Now, if you find your personal righteousness in that, and your superiority in that, then that is a problem. But let me ask you this question. What did William Carey mean when he said, attempt great things for God, expect great things from God? What did he mean by that? You know what's interesting? God will allow us to be slobs. The way of the transgressor is hard. The slothful man, his house will fall in, his fences will fall over, and he blames everybody else for it. But God will allow you to be slothful. He will allow you to be a slob. Now, what's the alternative? The alternative is not to be the alpha male that has checklists for your checklists and always gets up at 2:30 in the morning and prays for 10 hours and then goes to work and witnesses to everything that moves. No, that can be self-will on the other hand as well. But for crying out loud, does it have to be either one of those? Could it just be God in the power of the Holy Spirit today? If you help me, I'm going to attempt to do this. And then say this, and if the Holy Spirit doesn't help me, I'm going to do it anyhow. Amen. Difficult thing to do. Girding up your loins is preparing to do something very strenuous. So I want you to think about girding up your loins in connection with the truth. He said, having your loins gird about with truth. Now, here is the situation that we live in. Americans are taught lies from an early age. Especially if you went to public school, you had government-sponsored lies being told to you on a regular basis. And it's a sad thing. Evolution is true. That's one of the lies that's told. Man is nothing more than an animal. That is a lie. That is not true. Goes directly against the evidence of the Word of God and evidence in creation. Another lie that's told, I have a right to satisfy any urge that I feel with anyone, at any time, at any place. That is my right as an American. That is a lie. A person who says that, they will often say, anyone that stands in the way of me getting what I want is a narrow-minded bigot, an authoritarian half-wit. I'm allowed to do whatever I want. That is a lie. And we're constantly fed that. I ought to be able to buy anything I want at any time. I ought to be able to sleep with anybody that I want to sleep with. I ought to be able to listen to anything, put anything in my body, go anywhere, do anything with anyone. That is my right. That is a lie. It's not true. It is not a right. It is not a right. Just because you can do something does not mean that it is right to do. You may have the power to do something, but that does not mean you are allowed to do it. For instance, I could take a gun and I could shoot it at someone. I have the power to do that, but it is not right for me to do that. I may have the power to put a substance into my body that would hurt me and harm me. That does not mean that God wants me to do that. It does not mean that it is morally okay to do that. I may have the power to turn my computer on and look at images that are sinful and wicked. That does not mean that it's okay for me to do that. It is wrong to do that. It may be that I have the power to say words in the English language that can cut people down. That does not mean it is okay for me to say those words. You say, well, this is so basic, and yet it's right where we live. These are lies that we believe. You say, well, I would never pick up a gun and shoot someone. Why? Because you and I both know the consequences are very grave in that instance. But I can pick up my mouth and shoot it off all day long, and I can get away with it. Both of those are wrong. And to believe that one is worse than the other is not to see things from God's standpoint, but to see things from a corrupted human standpoint. I can do whatever I want to do, and I have a right to do it. That's one of the difficult lessons that you're supposed to learn when you're a child, that that is not true. Whatever you want to do, you're not allowed to do. Some things that you want to do are okay to do, but not just everything you want. You're supposed to learn that with, and by the way, parents, help your kids out by saying no. There are some adults in this room right now who wish their parents would have said no. It would have helped them say no to themselves as they got older, but their parents didn't tell them no. And so they struggled with that as they got older. Help your kids out. Do not abuse your children by refusing to tell them no. Another lie. There's no such thing as, let me back up. Here's another one. The sins that I commit prove that I'm a victim of my environment. That's a lie. The sins that I do are because my parents, that's a lie. The sins that I commit is because of where I was raised in that bus. I'm telling you, it was difficult. That's why I do these things. That's a lie. That is not true. You have to get this through your head. The sins that you commit are because you are led astray by your own lusts and enticed, and that's why you do what you do. Because you want to do them. That's why you sin. Now, it may be that you heard cussing all your life, so you naturally reach for cuss words. But you realize there are just as many people who hear their parents cuss all their life and determine that they are never going to use those words. So how are you excused when you look at that person? Some people make a choice. You know, well, I was raised in a drug addict's home, and so that's why. No. There are just as many people that see drugs being done and say, I will never touch drugs because of that. And those people are not even saved. You know why people do drugs? Because they want to do drugs. And why do they want it? Well, maybe in some cases it's not because they just want to have drugs in their system. It's because they want to be accepted by their peers. It's a very common one. They want to do wrong because other people want them to do wrong. So they jump into it. Here's another lie. There's no such thing as absolute truth. That's a lie. I was reading a story today about a lady who wanted to be a foster parent, and because she wanted to help kids. That's a great reason. It's a wonderful thing to be a foster parent. In fact, they are in need, great need of foster parents. What an opportunity. But she said this, I wouldn't want to impose my religion on them. She said, values, yes, religion, no. You know what she's saying? She doesn't believe that religion, whatever she has in her mind, that religion is true. That's what she thinks. It's not really true. It's just a flavor of ice cream. So she doesn't believe in absolute truth. I was reading this afternoon. There's at least 14 things about the statement, there is no truth, that must be true in order to make the statement. For instance, the English language. There's such thing as an English language. I just spoke a sentence or a phrase in English. Words are different in English. There is no truth. 1, 2, 3, 4. There's addition. I mean, you could go down the line and talk about how many things are true when you say there is no truth. To say that there is no truth, that is a lie. It is a lie. And in fact, it's such a lie that we're moving past the postmodern period. It's no longer even accepted by theoretical psychologists philosophers. There we go. It's no longer even accepted by them because it's so stupid. That's a lie. You know what happens is we're raised without, in so many cases, Americans, and especially kids who are not around the things of the Bible or not around the truth of the Word of God, they don't have the ability, the strength to handle the pressure of lies, and they give in to it. So they continue to live in lies. Here's some lies that that you might even believe tonight. I don't deserve this bad situation. That's a lie. You know where you and I both deserve to be? In hell. Which is worse? The situation you're in or hell? You say, well, it's practically hell. Sweetheart, you have no idea what the Bible says about hell. where you are literally burning without being consumed. That's hell. Here's another lie. It's not my fault. You know, a lot of people live under that lie. It's not my fault. You say, well, it's not. Okay, well, here's the question. Do you want to live forever under the cloud of it's not my fault? That's like saying, I don't believe that there is a God. And then you spend your life proving that there is no God. Right? If you say, I don't believe, it's not my fault. You spend your life proving that it's not your fault. Is that a negative way to live or a positive way? Is that a healthy way? Or is that a way that will constantly remind you of something bad that happened to you? If you live that direction, if you live in that cloud all your life saying, it's not my fault. Remember, I don't deserve this bad situation. It's not my fault. Those are very close things. You may not have done one specific thing that you're hanging on to, but I would remind you that you're probably guilty of a whole bunch of other things that you would never admit to. But this one thing is definitely not my fault. By the way, isn't that what happens when teenagers start to grow up? They start realizing their parents are not perfect, and they start pulling them down off the pedestal that those children themselves put their parents on. Your parents never told you, I am perfect. You thought they were. And so when they proved that they were not, you got mad at them for being up on a pedestal you put them on. Your parents are not perfect and never told you that they were. Only in some creepy cult somewhere would parents tell their kids that. And so you live with this idea that I have found an area where someone else is wrong. And you're going to live that way and you're going to die that way. You're going to be like a witch on a Disney cartoon. You're going to shrivel up and you're going to be nasty and your hair is going to be ratty and your teeth are going to grow and your fingers are going to all crunch together and you're going to go around telling everyone it was not my fault. You're going to end up living in a van down by the river. If I'm lying, I'm dying. That's the way it goes with humans. When you spend your life pushing back against what you consider to be a wrong, you can never be Christ-like. Why? Because Jesus Christ did how many sins? No sins. Where did he end up? On a cross, paying for other people's sins. And so we're going to sit here and say, it's not my fault, and we're going to reign supreme in the universe because I did not do one out of a million bad things. Worship at my feet. I'll worship at your feet when you're sinless. And that's not going to happen. There was only one sinless human being. That was Jesus Christ. And he died for other people's sins. Why can't you understand that you don't get to play the victim when Jesus, the sinless human, died for other people? You can never be a victim. That's a game that cannot be won. He already did the most difficult maneuver ever. He, as a sinless human being, died for the sins of the entire world. So you can't live as a victim. It's not my fault. See, I'm talking about loins girt about with truth. Truth, what is girding your loins do? It helps to strengthen you in a certain area. Let me give you one more lie before we move on. Here's a lie. I'll change this bad habit tomorrow. That is a lie. You will not do it. What will you do? You will do the same old thing that you've always done. You'll go exactly back to it. You're like, I know. Listen, it's hard being a human being. That's why you have to get saved. And when you get saved, you have a new nature that has never sinned. And that new nature is inside of you. The challenge is not giving up that habit. The challenge is believing that God has already given you the victory over that bad habit. Well, I'll have the victory someday. Jesus Christ, is he still in the grave? No, he came out of the grave 3 days and three nights after he went into the grave under his own power. You know what that power is? The power of God is connected over and over again with his resurrection. He came back from the dead. He proved that he was God, and he proved that he beat sin once and for all. The challenge that you and I have as humans is not getting the victory. The challenge is believing we already have the victory. You say, well, that's just psychobabble. Okay, just keep doing what you're doing. Keep doing what you're doing. Either Jesus said what he meant and meant what he said, or he was lying to you and you're a special human being, i.e. the great victim of the universe. It's not true. It is simply a lie that you cannot get the victory over that sin. It's a lie. The devil will tell you you cannot do it. Well, I just, you know, I figure, hey, you know, I've always been this way and I never had anything different. That's just the way I live. And blah, 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 blah. You imagine how difficult it is to watch us as believers fail to claim the promises that God's given us. And to watch us over and over again walk away from his word, walk away from his promises, not even trying to trust in them. You say, well, I've tried a million times and I keep falling. Then try a million and one times. A just man falleth seven times and gets discouraged and goes home and just does whatever he wants to do. No. A just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. If it hadn't been for Jesus Christ, who was the most just man who ever lived, if he had not risen again, where would you and I be? Because he raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, you and I can get up tomorrow. We can get up and we can go back at it again. Well, I don't feel like it. So which one are you going to trust? You're going to trust your feelings tomorrow, or you're going to trust what God said? That's the real challenge. That's where the rubber meets the road. Because when you get down to it, it's not that God didn't promise you the victory. It's that you don't believe that God is going to give you the victory. You believe you are who you are, and you will always be who you are. You believe that more deeply than you believe what God said in his word. You believe that your parents' DNA is more powerful than Jesus Christ. You believe that the way that you were raised and the attitudes and habits that you've formed in your life have greater power than the Son of God. That's what you really believe. And because of that, you will always struggle under that burden. You say, well, it just sounds weird to just believe something. Hey, listen, when you go into the realm of the spiritual, you got to leave the physical behind. You're talking about a God who can walk on water, a God who can cause people who were dead to be alive. He can take people who were blind and make them see again. These are not things that we can do. We're talking about God. It's completely separate from the human realm in which we live. Here as humans, we're king of the hill type people. Anybody that gets up there, we're bringing them down. We're bringing them down. And they tried that with Jesus Christ. But when they found out they brought him down and put him under the hill, he got right back up and he became King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You can't beat Jesus Christ, but you can ignore him and you can disbelieve him. Americans are taught lies from an early age. And the reason we must gird our loins with truth is because we must be strong where the greatest pressure is felt. Remember, weightlifters, why do they put a belt here? Why not a headband? Because there's not pressure in the head to lift. They don't put armbands on. Why? That's not where the pressure is. The pressure is in the loins. You gird yourself where the pressure is. What are the lies that the devil's been telling you? That's where you need the truth. It's one thing to be prepared to do strenuous battle with Mormons when you never talk to Mormons. It's one thing to be ready to give an answer to somebody in India about Hinduism, and you've never talked to a Hindu in your life. What about the lies where you live? Are you girded with strength where the pressure is? Do you have truth ready to attack and withstand in the evil day? Your evil day is not the same as my evil day. He said in Ephesians chapter 6, let's look back there again. He said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That does not mean just rest in God. He said, take unto you the armor of God that ye may be able to withstand, having your loins girt about. Remember, verse 11, stand against what? What are we standing against? The wiles of the devil. Verse 12, we're standing against principalities. What's the next? Against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He says in verse 13, that ye may be able to withstand. You see, the battle that's being waged is not just a battle between flesh and blood. Sometimes we think that it is. We think politically. No, it is a battle of ideas. It's a battle of, what is a lie? It's an idea. What's the first lie that was ever told? The first lie ever told was in the Garden of Eden. And it wasn't even a statement, it was a question. Yea, hath God said? See, the devil is more subtle than any beast of the field. He's not saying God lied to you. He's questioning if God told you all of the truth. All that the devil has to get you to do is to question whether or not God actually meant you. Or whether God told you all the truth. Did God really mean what he said? That's been the question from day one. It's a battle between true ideas and false ideas. And when the idea starts to gain ground, Satan will enslave people in falsehoods. You know, did you notice that it does not say, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with prayers of spiritual power? Now, prayer is certainly mentioned. He says at the very end, he talks about praying always with all prayer and supplication. But the first piece of armor that is mentioned is truth. Truth. Are you a truthful person? We're going to look at several verses in the New Testament. Let's look at Acts chapter 26. Acts 26, and we'll tie everything together, Lord willing. Acts chapter 26, verse 18. Satan is at war with the truth. He says in Acts 26, 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. That's what the gospel does. That's what Jesus Christ does. He turns people from darkness to light and from the power of Satan. So Satan has the power to put people in darkness. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. He has the power to keep people deceived. He's transformed into an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 4, 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Notice, the God of this world is blinding people's eyes. What does it say there? He's blinding their what? Their minds. Their minds are blinded. How do you blind a mind? You blind a mind by having someone or getting someone to believe something that is not true. They think that it is true, but it is not true. This is the reason why Snopes.com came into existence. Because urban legends are just easy to believe. For instance, McDonald's shakes have weird things in them. That's why they're not called milkshakes. They're called shakes because they have little balls of styrofoam in them. They have filler in them. How many ever heard that before? All right. Well, when you study that out, you find out that they're not called milkshakes because certain states will say you can't call it a milkshake unless it has this amount of fat in it. And that's how you can call it a milkshake. But it's just easier to believe that McDonald's, the big, bad, nasty business, is trying to just sneak all kinds of packing peanuts into our body. We have no idea what's going on, but they know that they're killing us, and they did it all with a dollar. Right? That's how you blind people's minds. False information. Yea, hath God said. What was the lady, the quote unquote lady broadcaster in Vietnam? What was her name? That always was Hanoi Jane. Is that her name? Yeah. What was it? Not Hanoi Jane. Tokyo Rose. That's the one that was in World War II. Okay, I'm thinking there was. I thought there was one in Vietnam, but I'm can't remember. I think there was. They had a broadcaster. They would constantly broadcast to the GIs. What's the name, preacher? Hanoi Jane, okay. Different from Jane Fonda. What's the idea? These women would get on there and they would speak softly and kindly to the GIs and they're listening to it. And why are the GIs listening? Most of them are going just listening to it because they got nothing else to do. They're sitting there. But they're doing their best to convince them that what is not true is true. So that they will begin to operate as if what is a lie is true. The devil's the prince of the power of the air. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. He says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that used to work in the children of disobedience. I do this just because sometimes we don't even think about what it says. The spirit that now worketh. And he's working according to what? According to the prince of the power of the air. Is that the reason why we're to take up the armor so we can stand against the wiles of the devil? Absolutely. There's a power in Toledo. Do you think that there's not some kind of spiritual power in charge of Toledo, Ohio? I'm convinced that there is. I don't walk around worrying about who that demon, devil, whatever it is. I don't walk around worrying about that. But make no mistake, there is some representative, no doubt, of Northwest Ohio in the demonic forces. There's somebody that's responsible to make sure that people keep thinking about lies. The God of this world hath blinded the minds. Is that just back in the New Testament times? No. Is that just in New York City, the big rotten apple? Is that just in L.A., the city of fallen angels? No. It's just as true here in Toledo, Ohio. The spirit that now worketh is working in the air of Toledo, Ohio. And he's spreading lies. Now, is he doing it like the backmasking of the 1980s hair bands? I don't think so. It doesn't have to be subliminal. You turn on the radio, and the radio says you can sleep with whoever you want. I'm sorry, that's the music on the radio. That's a lie. It's wrong to do that. You can't do that. Well, it's just better for me just to you know, have a little bit of Jack Daniels and just forget my troubles. That's a lie. You don't have to hear backmasking. It's being said in plain English and pictures all over the place. The lies of Satan are being promulgated all over Toledo, Ohio. All you have to do is get on Facebook and you say, well, I'm happy with my spouse. I bet you there was somebody else that could make me happier. It's a lie. It's a lie. The devil never tells you what comes with that. He only tells you you could pretend like the first part of your life is completely gone and you're a brand new person. You're not. You're going to have to bring that back half of your life into the front half. See, the devil is working right now. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. I hope that this is helpful to you, as it has been to me, recognizing that the devil is indeed working. He is indeed working. 1 John 5, 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. That's the new nature. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. How in the world can the whole world lie in wickedness? Somebody's in control of it, the God of this world. And we know that the Son of God has come and have given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Jesus Christ is the true God, in case you're wondering. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Given these facts that we just looked, that Satan blinds the minds of them which believe not. Given the fact that he keeps people in darkness, that he's the prince of the power of the air, that the whole world lies in wickedness. Do you think that people in slavery even realize that they're in it? I don't think that they do. Are they aware that they are captive to Satan? I would say no. They're not aware of it. There's something that's going on that keeps them enslaved, but they don't realize that they're enslaved. Now, these people are not necessarily demon-possessed. These people, the ones that we work with and live next to, just because somebody's unsaved doesn't mean they're demon-possessed. You got to keep that in mind. Yes, they're of their father, the devil. But it's not that the forces of darkness, like, you know, some horror movie, are holding them down. They've been impregnated with the seed of Satan. You don't have to think all those dark thoughts about it. It's that there is a reality, there is a captivity. They are held captive by the ideas that they believe. And it's the same strategy in the Garden of Eden, same strategy today. And it comes from the father of lies. The father of lies. One final place we'll look at and we'll be done. John 8:31. John 8:31. So what you need to do is strengthen yourself with truth at the very place where the devil is lying to you. Gird your loins with truth. The place where the pressure is going to come, that's where you need the truth of God. Find out what lies are keeping you in that sin. What is the lie the devil's telling you that holds you in that sin? Look at John 8:31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. The ones that believed on him. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Watch this. And ye shall know the truth. How would you possibly know the truth? And the truth shall make you free. You know the truth by continuing in his word. And the truth will make you free. You have to know the truth that you're in bondage before you can be set free. People don't even realize they're in bondage. Then the word of God comes. That's why we're to hold forth the word of truth everywhere we go, as often as we can, to share it with people. This is the word of truth, so that they can realize they're in bondage and come to the truth. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. I don't understand how they could say that. They were in bondage to Rome right there. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Now watch, he's going to start talking about Satan here pretty soon. And notice how he said, if you continue in my words, then are you my disciples. But verse 35, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. If the son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now listen, you're free where? In the house. The devil tells you, if you're in the house, you can't be free. Because if I can get outside of the house, that's real freedom. If I can just get away from all these rules and regulations. But Christ said, if you continue in my word, you're going to know the truth. And the truth is going to make you free. And the Son stays in the house. Abide in me and I in you. The Son says, stay in the word. The devil says, run. There's a lot of cool stuff out there that God's keeping from you. And he constantly reminds you that rules and regulations are holding you back from true freedom. No, it's the opposite. True freedom is abiding in the word. How do you know that? Because prodigal sons go out and find out all the time that they waste their substance with riotous living, and they come back. And what's the first word they say? Father. Father. You know what they don't have out there? Is a father. Someone who cares about you, someone who says no to you, someone that helps you be accountable. That's what a father does for you. That's why you're supposed to stay in the house with the Father and listen to his words. Continue. You say, what's the deal with truth? What are you talking about? I'm talking about the devil's lying to you, and it's working because he's luring you outside of the words of God. He's getting you out of the house. He's saying, you can't help it. This is the worst thing. It should never happen to you. I can't stop this. All the lies that he tells you are just pulling you out of the house. Look what he says in verse number 38. Verse 37. I know that you're Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. What did Abraham do? He believed God. He believed the words that God said. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. He's continually talking about how he's not acting as a rogue agent. He is following his father's direction. You know the reason why you get caught up in lies? You don't believe what God says because you left his house. You went and did your own thing. The Lord says, stay in the house. Listen to the Father. Stay in his words. Abide in him. He's going to give you the truth, and you're going to be free in that truth. And then he continues on here. Verse 43, why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. And then he says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Is it so possible that you become inoculated against the truth? and you don't believe it because it's the truth, that's weird. It's not that you know it's the truth and you're like, I don't know, maybe not. I have my own version. No, it's because it is true, you will not believe it. How do you get to that point? You've taken the belt of truth off. You no longer have truth where it matters most. You won't allow the truth to speak to you in the place that needs to be spoken to. You say, I believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Yeah, so does every Roman Catholic. Well, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. Yeah, so do a lot of religious people. What about the lies that you're believing and don't allow the Word of God to have effect in your life? What about those? Right where the pressure is. The lie that your wife doesn't really love you. The lie that your kids will never serve God. The lie that you'll never get out of this hole of debt that you're in. The lie that you're just a depressed type of individual. That's how you are. What are you going to do with those lies? What about the lie that God doesn't really answer prayer? Prayer is just something we do. That's a lie. Those are lies that Satan is telling you, and if you don't apply the Word of God and believe God's Word over the lies, you're not free. You're in bondage to what? You're in bondage to your ex-father if you're a child of God. How weird is that? Get out of the old man's living quarters and come and live in the house with the Son and follow the Father. Which of you convinceth me of sin, and if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? Lord, help us. We need help in this area of truth. We need help. Peter said, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins. So my question to you tonight is this: what lies from Satan have you believed? You're too old. Is that the truth from God? Or is that a lie that Satan's telling you? I can't. I'm just, this is my new normal. Is that the truth from God? Or is that a lie? My son will never get saved. Is that the truth from God? Or is that a lie that Satan is broadcasting 24/7? I'll never get married to a godly person. There are no more godly guys or godly girls. I'll never be able to have a close relationship with my spouse. I'll never be able to be the spiritual leader of my home. Are you sure that's the truth from God? Or is that a lie that Satan continually tells you and you are caught up in it and you believe it? You see, we've got to stop listening to the broadcast of the devil, and we've got to start tuning into the words of God. And we've got to grab that belt of truth, and we need to gird up our loins at that place of pressure, wherever it is, and say, Lord, I believe your word. And I'm going to stand against the wiles of the devil, and I'm going to stand in the evil day, and I'm going to stand against principalities and powers. Whoever's broadcasting that junk to me, I'm standing against it, not in my own strength, because you gave me the command to take the whole armor of God, and I'm taking it. I guarantee if you do that, God will help you to see some victory in your life. Let's stand tonight, and we'll be dismissed. We went a little bit longer than normal. But I trust that God is helping you to see where the devil has been lying to you. Let's take just a moment, stand and pray and ask the Lord to help us.